Thank you, Mr. Westhuddle, for getting us into that. Dan Hill, pastor in Tulsa, had some pretty major oral surgery. He's had trouble, teeth and all his adult life. He had some major surgery yesterday, and he's doing much better today. But just continue to be in prayer for the healing. They've still got a lot of things to do. I guess they can keep working on the mouth until their swimming pool is paid for, meaning the doctor. So they'll keep finding things. But Pat sent me this, so I'm going to blame her before we get into anything. It says, singing in church. A minister decided to do something a little different one Sunday morning. He said, "Today, I am going to say a single word, and you're going to help me preach. Whatever single word I say, I want you to sing whatever hymn that comes to your mind." And the pastor shouted out, "Cross." Well, immediately the congregation started singing in unison the old rugged cross. The pastor shouted out, "Grace." And the congregation began to sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." The pastor said, "Power." And the congregation started singing, "There is power in the blood." The pastor said, "Sex." And the congregation fell into total silence. Everyone was in shock. They all nervously began to look around at each other, afraid to say anything. Then all of a sudden, way back in the back of the church, little old lady, 87 years old, stood up and began to sing, "Precious Memories." There's a hymn for all occasions. All right. Prayer. Be in prayer for, I just mentioned Dan Hill as he recovers from his surgery. And he told me today that he, of course, he can't chew or do anything like that. Just I said, "Well, then that leaves you with soup and ice cream." And he said, "Well, yeah, but the doctor doesn't want anything really hot or really cold." I said, "Well, just let the ice cream sit for a while. Bluebell is very good just to drink." Right, Jerry? I mean, it's good. You just drink it. It doesn't have to be cold and that. And so be in prayer for him. Be in prayer for John as he continues to heal. I didn't get to talk to John Tuesday. He goes to physical and occupational therapy, but I didn't get to talk to him since he got back. But be in prayer for him and his recovery. Got a call, I guess it was Sunday night, about 10:30 or so, 11, maybe later, I can't remember, but a member of John's church, his name is Carl Hellman. Carl's wife, Darlene, when it was rushed into emergency, and the long and short of it was yesterday they had to take out her gallbladder. And she's doing very well today. In fact, I had called, and he called me just before I came to church. I mean, I was getting ready to walk out the door, and he called. And she's doing as well as can be expected. And so we need to be in prayer for her healing. And Nancy Becker is healing. I talked with her today, and it's just a matter now of if it all heals properly and all in that respect. So we need to continue to be in prayer for her. Those are the prayers that I know of, things that are going on right now in people's lives. Any other prayer requests I'm not aware of? Let's continue to be in prayer for Pam's father. And just as things develop, that's an ongoing prayer. Whether I fail to remember to say it sometime, of living alone and just things that are happening in that respect. We need to continue to be in prayer for Jerry and Leslie's friend Jamie, Gigi's mother. And so we just need to continue to be in prayer for each other. Yes. I'm sorry? Nina? All right. Okay. Is Nina the one that's taking care of your mom, kind of? Yeah, she's under stress. So we need to be in prayer for Nina. I understand that. So we do need to be in prayer for her. And just be in prayer for one another. Yes.
Be in prayer for my mom. She's living alone, too.
Oh, my goodness. Okay. How's she doing? Good. All right. Definitely. I like that. Need to be... Throw your hand here, Sharon. My goodness, we need to be in prayer. That's what they're doing. I told them. They're either boxing or arm wrestling or something with each other, bed, throwing darts or something. You know, I got to learn to be kind to each other and gentle. But we'll be in prayer for your arm. So there's a lot going on. What happened was Sharon pulled the cartilage off of the bone in the arm, and she's in a situation where to let that heal... She's going to have other problems, but if they correct the other problems, that's going to pull that away. So she's just in a constant struggle. So we need to be in prayer for some fast healing of the cartilage back to the bone. So we'll be in prayer for that, and just be in prayer for each other. Any other prayer requests? Okay, let's begin tonight with a word of prayer, and get ourselves ready also for our study of Scripture. I can just tell you that tonight, being Tuesday night, in John's church, they're meeting tonight in prayer, and they're going to pray for you. They pray for you every Tuesday night when they meet, and they pray in reference to building. They pray in reference to Wes. And any names that we mention, they call it out and they write it down. It takes them about, without exaggerating, it takes them about 45 minutes to an hour to go through everything before they start the prayer meeting, because they go through praise of thanksgiving for answer prayer, and they talk about that. Then they go with the request and different things, and then the prayer, and that takes another 45 minutes or so. And their prayers are it's just really funny. Some of them, and God, let me tell you something else. And they're just in prayer and talking to God. And one lady was praying. I love this lady. You'd love her too. But she's praying on you. Oh, I forgot their names, God, but you know their names. just ace people. And so they're in prayer for us. We pray for them. Just be in prayer for each other. Okay, let's begin on this 10 October 06. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to lift up our prayers and requests and let them be made known to you. Here, Heavenly Father, we are jointly agreed that we end all of our requests with Thy will be done. And we don't mean that idly. But we certainly, since you're our Father, let you know our desires. But Heavenly Father, we certainly leave the answer to any and every prayer to your benevolence, your wisdom, and your plan for so many that are involved in each prayer request. And now, Heavenly Father, as we prepare to open the book of Revelation, pray that your Spirit will open our eyes, may see the things you'd have us to see. Your Spirit will teach us tonight, in Christ's name. Amen. I guess it was Sunday night. I think it was Sunday night. See, Sunday night or last night had to be one of those two. But I turned on the TV, and I made the mistake of turning it on, and around 9, or a little after 9, and the History Channel was doing a 2-hour special on the Antichrist. Have you seen that? People, And I've seen other things they've done. This may be the type of thing, Jim, you were talking about. What they've done with Revelation and Daniel and Ezekiel and the people they talk with and the experts that they interview, there was just so much. If I didn't know anything, I was watching, and I decided to watch that, I'd just walk away saying, they're all fools. They're all fools to believe anything like that. And meaning like the end of time and the way it's going to end and who, you know, all of these things and all about the Antichrist and who a lot of people are making a big deal. His name isn't even in, I mean, he's not even mentioned in Revelation and only in 1 John, by the way, unless you didn't know that. It's only in 1 John that the Antichrist is mentioned. And but they talk about Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, all these things. They interview people like Hal Lindsey. There's a man that John Henson and I have a lot of fun with, and I've never seen him. I have never seen this guy clicking through or nothing, but I kid John Henson. I don't know why, because I don't even know who the guy is, but I accused John of on Saturday night, just before the wreck, just accused him on Saturday night getting his messages by watching Benny Hinn. I just like that name, Benny Hinn. And, well, lo and behold, they interviewed Benny Hinn. I got to tell you something. His eschatology is right on. Whoever he is, I don't know, is he charismatic? He's charismatic and, huh? He's a faith healer? Oh, my goodness. Well, but when they interviewed him on eschatology, she watches him all the time. Well, we just don't have anything exciting here. Well, I mean, I could be like that. What was the little guy, Ernest somebody, who would hit him in the forehead? I mean, they would come up and go, pow! Well, he didn't heal him, he knocked him out. And but they just, they just went through this whole thing about fear and the foolishness, and they'd interview people that just shunned it all. They interviewed people that just, and then what they did, they throughout the whole 2 hour went through various times, and this is one of the great problems. And this, in a way, you go, well, why'd they have to bring it up? But it happens. They would talk about people who had predicted when the rapture would occur and when all this stuff was going to start, and dating back to the 1800s. In fact, this one group they talked about, they believed it so much, they sold everything and were meeting and nothing happened. And they all became so discouraged and disillusioned with the whole thing. And talked about different events and different things. And now, one thing they did, if you were listening, one of those things that you do when you're listening, if you get caught up in the rah, 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 you would have probably missed this, but all over the world, people know something's going to happen. And that's really weird. They just, we've seen before that man is very much involved with his origin. If we did this when we studied Noah, we talked about going back to, and man is very much desirous of information, and all the ancient mythology, even classical, but ancient mythology stories, how we got here, how we either evolved, created, how did man get here? It's a great issue. And what happens to man after he dies, and then the end of everything. Is there going to be an end of everything? And even people that were not religious just knew that it can't go on at the present rate that we're doing things. Something's going to happen. Is that the kind of show you were watching on Revelation or on the radio? Two Men? Yeah. Just weird. Just weird stuff they come up with. It frightens you. And Jim came up and was thankful for our study. But, you can do a lot of weird things with the book of Revelation, tying it with Daniel and then Ezekiel and this other things. And I will also add a comment that, yeah, it's going to sound weird to an unbelieving mind. You bet it is. A non-Christian mind. A crucifixion, God dying on a cross is weird. And that is something Ayn Rand could just never comprehend in her intellectual pursuit of knowledge. Epistemology's pursuit was the idea of God becoming man and dying. That's foolishness. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, it's foolishness to man, but it's to the wisdom of God. What's foolish to man is wise to God. So this is things we're studying. And they also talked about how most Protestant churches, they either, one, don't teach Revelation and Daniel, or two, they just obsessed with it. And so hopefully we're certainly not neglecting it, and we're certainly not obsessed with it. We're taking it in the stride. So let's go to Revelation 9. We will have to do Daniel, by the way. Revelation 9, and we are in the study of chapter 9, and we're going to the fifth trumpet, and we're in the last three trumpet sounds, fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet. And last time we met, we didn't meet last week, but the time before we had some introductory points in dealing with this, and now we're ready for chapter 9, verse 1, with the background that we've had. It's the fifth trumpet. It's the first demonic invasion. Our last time we met, we talked about how this chapter deals with three demonic invasions. And we're now going to look at the first demonic invasion. And we studied about the demons in captivity in Genesis chapter 6 and all these type of things, laying the ground foundation so that we could understand chapter 9 relatively easier because it's the most complicated and diverse interpretation in chapter 9 as almost any book in Revelation. Okay, so 9:1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. Okay, the only thing that is really clear here is this angel sounding the fifth trumpet. That's about the only thing clear in this one verse. And the sounding of the trumpet indicates some disaster that is about to come on the scene. This is not a literal star. I saw a star falling from heaven, a star from heaven, which had fallen to earth. This is not a literal star. If we read carefully, this star is not one that will fall, but if you read it carefully, it has already fallen. I saw a star from heaven which had, pardon the expression, already fallen to the earth. Correct in translation of the Hebrew tense, or the Greek tense. So, this is not a literal star. It has already fallen. So let's see what this star is and what John sees. I saw a star which was from heaven. That tells us something. Previous status. And this star had fallen somewhere in the past from heaven to earth. So this is not a literal star. This star is given a key. And you don't give a key to a literal star. It's inanimate. And the star is referred to as he in verses 1 and 2. So we know this is not a physical star. So what is going on here? We have already seen that angels are referred to as stars. This star has already fallen from heaven. This star is Satan himself. And what we have here is an introduction to the falls of Satan. But what about a star from heaven which had fallen to earth? Extremely important to any understanding of the angelic conflict is given to us in 9:1. Now, first thing we're going to do on our journey tonight, let's get some things under our belt. Let's turn to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman, this is Israel, clothed with the sun and the moon, under her feet, and that is, if we understand, that's Jacob, under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. So that's the 12 tribes of Israel. And she, Israel, was with child, and she, Israel, cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign, so that's going on. Now, another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, that's angels, third of the angels, threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour the child. When Israel was going to give birth to Jesus Christ, Satan is there ready to devour. And she, Israel, gave birth to a son, Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, a male child, promised in the Old Testament it would be a male child by a virgin, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God, to his throne. Well, you can see what's happened there. The cross, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection. But all we're saying is, she gave birth, and he's called up to God, to his throne. That is the ascension of Christ. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. We'll come to all of that. And there was war in heaven. Michael, the archangel Michael, and his angels, so he's a commander of angels, waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. So we have a great warfare going on. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them. That is, for the dragon and his angels, there's no place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. This is one of the falls of Satan. In the middle of the tribulation, thrown down. Then now listen to all the titles that are given in one verse of Satan. The serpent of old, that takes us back to the garden, who is called the devil, the adversary, Satan, that means slanderer, who deceives the whole world. So we're not surprised the world is deceived. He was thrown down to earth, middle of the tribulation, and his angels were thrown down with him. And so this is as far as we want to read with this understanding. Now, go back with all of it, with reading that, 9:1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. Who is this? And does the Bible tell us who it is? We can say we know who it is, but does the Bible tell us who this person is? Yes, in a crucial passage, Isaiah chapter 14. Let's look at Isaiah 14. Now here's where I need to have PowerPoint so I could leave several verses on the board that you could compare them. But I'm going to have to hope that you can just use your mind or else go back and forth with this. But we want to look at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. Okay, what we want to do here, we're not going to spend hours and hours on the Isaiah passage at this time, but we want to grasp the context. This passage is addressed to the king of Babylon. But in truth, you and I know that it is actually addressed to the ruler of the power of darkness, not to a mere man who has rule over Babylon. If you don't see this, you're going to lose so much of this passage. The ruler of Babylon is brought up in Revelation. This is Satan himself. So we don't want to get lost in the context of who really is being talked to, what is really going on in the passage. And if you look at verse 4 of Isaiah 14, that you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say, okay, this is where, this is another place where different Bible teachers and preachers and people, scholars, whatever you want to call them, is this just addressed to a man and that's all? Then they're not going to see a lot. What you and I have to do is be able to see there's a lot going on, just like we saw in Isaiah 40 through 60, where God is really addressing Satan. There's a great battle going on there. Same thing is true here. This is not addressed to the king of Babylon. This is addressed to Satan himself. Just like when, as we're going to see, when Jesus Christ, they come to arrest Jesus Christ. And they say, he says, who do you seek? And they say Jesus. And then he says, I am he. And they all fell down. Okay. Well, who's he doing with this, with a group of soldiers? No. Because remember, Judas is empowered by Satan himself. Because then they stand up and they're able to take him. And so he's all the way through. If you miss this stuff going on in the battle, people, you're going to miss the whole real purpose of what's going on in the study. So Isaiah 14:12, how you have fallen. Let's just read it now. How you have fallen from heaven. Okay, our star referred to in Revelation 9:1, fallen to earth. Here it says fallen from heaven. Here we have, there in the Revelation 9, we have the perfect participle of pipto, P-I-P-T-O, which means to fall or to fall down. Here we have the cow perfect of naphel. I'm not going to put it on a board. It serves no purpose to do that tonight. But the Hebrew word means to fall. So the Greek word pipto means to fall. Naphel in the Hebrew means to fall, and so it means to fall or to be cast, something like that. Here in nearly every lexicon that I read in the Hebrew refers this as some violent event, a violent fall, a violent casting down type of thing. Now, let's know some of the familiarities of the two passages. And so, since I don't have PowerPoint, let's see if we can note some of the familiarities. In Revelation 9:1, I saw a star from heaven. So 9:1, I, John, saw a star and from heaven. Okay, from heaven. Now, in the Isaiah 14 passage, Isaiah 14:12, what does it say there? How you have fallen. How you have fallen from heaven. Okay, look at the similarity. I saw a star from heaven. How you have fallen from heaven. Now, under 9:1, which had fallen to earth, 9:1, which had fallen to earth. That's in the 9:1. 14:12, which is what we're looking at right now. 14:12, fallen from heaven to earth. Fallen from heaven to earth. Okay, so these passages are talking about the same event, same creature, same thing going on, same event. Isaiah 14:12, how you have fallen from earth. Our star, referred to in Revelation 9, fallen to earth. Fallen from heaven, excuse me, fallen to earth. Now, Isaiah 14 passage, we are given a designation of the star. This is important now. In the Isaiah 14 passage, what does it say? O morning, O star of the morning. This is the one being referred to in our 9:1 as the star. And for the record, just to be sure we're all on the same boat here. I'm sure that every one of you have heard the name Lucifer. Lucifer does not really referred to in the Bible. This is the closest we're going to come, and I'm going to show you here. In the New American Standard and the NIV, it says Star of the Morning. Star of the Morning. That's the NIV and the New American Standard. The King James says, here's your King James. The King James says, O Lucifer. Okay, what's happening here? What's going on? New American Standard, NIV, Star of the Morning. King James, O Lucifer. Our Hebrew word is the root word of Hallel. And I'm going to put it on the board. It's like this. This is H-A-L-A-L. Hallel. This word means to be clear. It means to shine. It means the giving off of light by the celestial body. It's our word, brightness of the morning star. All of that in this one word. Now, the King James, the King James translators, translated it Lucifer. For your understanding, the designation Lucifer does not appear in the Bible except in the King James and only here. Even though this Hebrew word occurs in other passages, this is where they translate it Lucifer. Lucifer is the name from the Hebrew word meaning brightness or morning star. So whenever you have the word Lucifer, you want in your mind what it's referring to is that when Satan was created with this brightness, and people, that's what he seeks to make himself look like in the world throughout all human history right up to the very day, to look bright, pure. He wants to look that way. People have this idea that Satan is responsible for all the bad stuff, and he's responsible for all the beer joints and all of this kind of thing. People, what Satan wants to do, he wants to come across as brightness and purity and right. That's what he wants to do, and I'll show you this as we go through it. But there's something powerful going on in the spiritual warfare, but you lose a little bit in just transferring it to Lucifer unless you know what Lucifer means. And that's why I do like here the New American Standard and the NIV, Star of the Morning. What is it? It's your brightest star. That star is so bright it's still seen in the morning. It's so beautiful. And it's one of the first things you see when you get up. Okay, what I want to do at this point, and you can handle it because that's why you're at this church. I want to read to you, not in total, but I'm going to read to you from a lexicon that I use. It's called a Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. It is authored by R. Laird Harris, Gleason L. Archer, Jr., and Bruce Walkie. Now, Bruce Walkie, for 3 years that I was at Dallas, was the head of the Hebrew department. My senior year, or right after my senior year, he left. And Dr. Barker became head of the department. But all three of these men are scholars. Archer visited our church one time. Some of you might have been here, but years ago when we went to the museum here, had the Egyptian relics, and Dr. Archer came that night, and he stayed at my house with me, and we had a wonderful night together. It was kind of funny. It was almost like two bastards. He got a little spot on his shirt, and he asked me if I had any spot remover, and I looked at spot remover. I said, I just throw the shirt away, and he laughed. But lo and behold, I did have some. And we had a fun night for two entirely different type of guys. And but it was a pleasure knowing him, meeting him, talking with him, and having him in my home. And Dr. Walkie's the one I told you various stories about leaving, flying to back to Dallas, and he had driven to Houston for a conference and stuff. So, but I want to read to you, if you don't mind, and I won't read a lot, but I want you to, the reason I want to read this is because I want you to know that we're not the only ones who see, well, there it goes, who see some things going on. Now, fortunately, I knew I was going to drop it, and I wrote the page down in my notes. It's 217. So I can turn just to 217, and I'm right there. Didn't mean to drop this good book, though. I don't like to do that. Okay. What I want to read this for is so that you can appreciate how others get a glimpse of what you and I study. I don't think he sees it the way you and I do. I don't think he sees it to the intensity that we do. But he sees a glimpse of it, and I want to read to you under our word, Hallel, translated morning star, brightness. I want to read it to you, just a few things. So let's, you can bear with me. Our root, the root word of this, Hallel, which you have on the board right there, our root represents the giving off of light by celestial bodies. Perhaps the Ugaritic phrase, and then he gives the Ugaritic phrase of Hallel, exhibits a similar meaning. So what we're doing there is we're going back to the Ugaritic, which is a cognate of Hebrew. Cognate means Hebrew is taken from a lot of their languages in Palestine and other places. It's a cognate. I took Ugaritic, Aramaic. That's a cognate of Hebrew. All right, let's read some more here. Isaiah 13:10 contrasts this aspect of heavenly bodies and the darkening of the sun and moon. These heavenly bodies are symbolically, figuratively darkened as a sign of blessing and or judgment, whether historical, give me passages, or eschatological. Now, all the uses of our verb appear in context with mythological connections. So I just want you to appreciate, I'm not making this stuff up. Now, I teach you these things, we go through this, I'm not just dreaming it up. It just, like I told you one time, I have probably 25 books on ancient mythology, ancient Near Eastern mythology, Egyptian mythology, Hittite mythology, Ugaritic mythology, all of these mythologies. And there's something going on, and I want you to appreciate it so that we can get a glimpse of what's happening in history. So all the uses of our verb appears in context with mythological connection. This is not to say that biblical writers assume the validity of pagan myth. I wanted to read that to you and tell you why. This is the one thing that bothers nearly every conservative theologian that I study or read. They're so afraid that if you and I study mythology, oh, well, we're going to think somehow the Bible's mythology. And the Bible condoned mythology. I know you know better. What we're looking at is the way Satan communicated his idea of how everything happened to people that wanted to follow him. And it was passed down. So we're not afraid of this. This is not to say that biblical writers assume the validity of pagan myth. Indeed, and then he lists some scriptures, seeks to make it clear God alone exists as deity. Leviathan is a toy in God's hands. He mocks the pagan religion. And so I don't know that he understands who Leviathan is, but he knows that it is a God mocking the religion of mythology. Interestingly, in Job 41, the line parallel to that in which our verb appears alludes to this shining Hallel and the dawn goddess. If we understood what's happening in the Job passage, and sometime we might go there, but it deals with the goddess of the dawn. What would that be? The brightness of the morning star. That type of thing. Satan will often come across in the female form in ancient mythology. The ancient Near Eastern mythology, okay, and even Greek mythology, which is probably to be understood as the name of a goddess. And then he goes through contents that in the allusion in the Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, there is a Canaanite version of the Greek pantheon myth as mediated and influenced by Phoenician culture during the Heroic Age. The development of the Canaanite version, Canaanites are the Canaan people who lived in the land of Canaan, the promised land when they came in. Development of the Canaanite version is complex and has affinities with the Ugaritic myth involving Athar, son of Atharit, who also was unable to occupy the throne of Baal. Now, I hope you remember the Ugaritic. That is the actual the land. In the land of the promised land, that's where Jezebel came from. And that is how the Baal worship entered, is through Jezebel and through the Ugarites, Ugaritic people. Any interpretation of Isaiah 14, which does not take into account the mythological allusion, does injustice to what is said there. So, what I'm saying that we've got to be able to see something more than just the physical human king of Babylon. There is much more going on in the ancient mythology. So let me just read that so that you'll feel comfortable. I don't know if you do or don't. Y'all don't talk to me much. And with the things that we study about the ancient mythology, but just to let you know that there are others that see these things. Any interpretation of Isaiah 14, which does not take into account the mythological allusion, does injustice to what is said there. And then it goes on from there. So, I hope that just wanted to read that to you. Give you more insight into what's going on in respect to the Isaiah 14 passage. Okay, having read that, let's go look at Isaiah 14:12 now. Son of Dawn, King James Lucifer, the brightness of the morning star type principle. You have been cut down to earth. So we know we're not talking about a literal man in Babylon, and we know we're not talking about a literal star. In Revelation 9:1, our star fell from heaven to earth. Here it says you have been cut down to earth, cut down from heaven to earth. You who have weakened the nations. Now this last phrase will become a reality later on in Revelation 9 and following. This last phrase introduces an extensive study of Satan's plans against the nations. This is a theme and a phrase that will come up often in dealing with eschatology of the tribulational period, how he deceives the nations. And he's doing that today. And he has many ways in which he deceives the nations. And the way he will control the nations and blinds the nations. And nations all over the earth, including America, all over the earth. And the more we move away as a country, the more we move away from the cross and understanding that, the more we move into darkness and the more we are susceptible to his deception. The more that you and I, and people please listen now, the more that you and I walk in the Spirit, no matter what's happening in the country, you and I will not be led into that deception. Now, there ain't a thing we can do about what's happening in society. What happens to some people when they know the truth, or they think the truth, and then they see what's happening, and then they want to go on a crusade, maybe to clean up America, or they get all upset. People don't do that. Do not get upset with the darkness. Now, we can have pity for it, you can cry for it, you can pray, but don't let it ruin your life. Don't spend your whole life, America's going to the pot. America's doing this, and our judicial system, our education system. We get to the second half of Romans 1, all of the homosexuality, and we're going to talk about what's going on there, and our television shows, and all this. You'll ruin your life. I know a few people that do this. They're miserable all day, every day, because they do nothing but say with the news and the paper and the TV and all this stuff, and what's happening, and they get so lost in it. Don't do that. Let's enjoy life. That's one of the things of walking in the light of the Spirit. That's one of the joys that you and I continue to have while everything is going on around us. from homosexuality to pornography, all the things that are going on around us, people. And it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. And what happens is you tend to either fight it, or you tend to loosen your own standards, or you tend to be depressed. Just walk in the light. Just stay near the cross. And why do I say that? Because of why we have communion once a month. Just to remember how we entered the plan, the call, and that's how we live. The cup, the bread is how we entered the plan. The cup is how we're going to live. And you just stay close to that. And whatever's happening around the world, around us, close, distant, whatever, you and I walk in that light. And you don't want to get discouraged by it. So, here we have the Son of the Dawn. You have weakened the nations. And he continues to do so. And we can't be surprised. We can't be shocked. Now, let's go back to Revelation 9:1 now. Let's go back to Revelation 9:1. Revelation 9:1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star, not a literal star, but the prince of darkness, who has come as a bright and shining one, Satan. And by the way, that's the way he was created, people. He was created the perfect seal of God's creative ability. That's the way Satan was created, as this bright and shining one, highly intelligent. And we're going to find what happened here tonight. Okay. So, a fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. All right, let's note some things now. What this brings us is to the falls of Satan. That's what this brings us to, is the falls of Satan. I tell you what, let's do, before we come to the falls of Satan, let's talk about the verse, and then we'll study the falls of Satan. And the key of the bottomless pit was given to him, given to Satan. The key given to him was in the possession of God, now given to Satan in the middle of the tribulation. Bottomless pit. We've already studied this in introduction. The bottomless pit is where the fallen angels of the Genesis 6 infiltration to pollute the line of Christ were put into prison, as it were, incarcerated. So that's the bottomless pit. It's a section of Sheol. It is where the angels who inhabited with women of human beings, the human women, Homo sapien women, and God came in and took those angels, and they were thrown into prison in the bottomless pit. Satan is given the key. He is given the key to go to the bottomless pit and to release the angels there in captivity. Why? Why is he given the key to the bottomless pit where these angels are? So that when Satan comes up against Jesus Christ at the Battle of Armageddon, which from here on we're leading into in a very dramatic way, dynamic way, Satan will have full force. All seven heads of the seven-headed dragon, all that power will be at one time. See, what you and I do, we study the seven heads. We study Egypt, and then Assyria, and then Babylon, and Medo-Persian, and then Greece, and then Rome 1. We studied all of these things. But now what's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation? All that power, all the power that was in Egypt alone, and then in Assyria alone, and then it's all now going to be incorporated in this one battle. Satan's going to have all this power. He's going to have all the power given to him for this last battle at Armageddon. All of his forces, the two beasts that are coming up in our study. Now, why is that important? Why is that important? Look with me at Job 25 for a moment. Job 25. Let's see why that's important. Job 25. For the eye that will see, one of the most tremendous chapters dealing with the spiritual warfare of the prehistoric time. Job 25. Then Bildad Shuhad answered. Now this is the last speech. He's going to pull it all together. All the chapters he's going to pull together in just a few verses. Okay. Dominion and all. This is Satan speaking. dominion and all belong to Him, God, who establishes peace in His heights. That's after the battle, the prehistoric world, the first battle. So He establishes peace. Why did He win? Is there any number to His troops? And upon whom does His light not rise? All right, let's go back now to Revelation 9. And what am I showing you? Showing you is Satan is saying, yeah, you won, but it's because you had more forces. You had more forces than I did. And so God says, fine, we're going to meet one more time. The God-man Jesus Christ, with all of His power as both God and man, and He's going to take on Satan with all of his forces, all the seven heads of the seven-headed dragon, all of his demonic powers and armies, which we're going to see studying some of them in Revelation 9, three demonic invasions. This thing is going to be all the power, and they're going to meet in the battlefield of Armageddon. And that's what we have adding up and building up to us at this time. Okay, now, let's go back, because what this does, it introduces for us the falls of Satan. So let's take a look now at the falls of Satan. This is what we want to look at. All right. First fall. What time is it? Well, okay, yeah, we got time. Good. Okay. Falls of Satan. Lucifer, the Shining One, the Serpent of Old, the Devil, which means slander, Dragon. Okay. First fall. First fall is the original fall. It occurred in heaven. I prefer to have you and I think. What I used to do here, I'll just explain to you, because you may have notes on this from me, from teaching here. I don't know what you got from other places. But I used to have the first fall is when he went up against God and cast into the lake, into the sea. Okay, I want to divide that. I want us to get a clear understanding, and I think you'll see why in a moment. I want to have that in two stages. And the first fall of Satan was by a decision to stop trusting God. That's the first fall of Satan. The first fall of Satan is the fall by arrogance. Hadn't even got to a battle yet. Hadn't even got to a battle yet. The first fall of this creature is the fall of arrogance, by arrogance. And I want to emphasize this tonight because I want you and I to be aware of the fact that before you and I ever commit what we generally think of as a sin, we have already fallen. We have already fallen. Now, I'm not talking about any loss of salvation. I'm talking about what I'm saying. We have fallen out of the power of the Spirit. We have already fallen out of His light. We have already made a decision to what? Stop walking by faith in the Spirit. And when you stop walking by faith in the Spirit, people, you're going to sin. You and I do not get out of the light by sinning. You and I get out of the light when we stop trusting. When we stop walking by faith. That's His first fall. And I think it's a dramatic fall. I think it's such a dramatic fall, we're going to classify it as the first fall of Satan. And we're going to do that because the Bible does that. Let's look at Isaiah 14. It's a great warning to all of us. It's a great warning. Isaiah 14. I just want us to read together. If you take a note, so you'll know 12 through 15. 12 through 15. How you have fallen from heaven. See, He was in heaven. That was His status. O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations. You have said in your heart. Now here is the original fall. You have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. It's where God's throne is said to be. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will do all of this. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Okay. I will. This is the first fall of the universe. This is the first real fall. And what is it? What is I will? It is to act independent of God. People, that's what arrogance is. Whenever you and I are arrogant, we're independent of God. That's what arrogance is. What's humility? Humility, being humble. I need thee every hour. I need thee. I can't even walk without the power of your Spirit. I've got to walk by that faith of trusting. So this creature, Satan, the morning star, Lucifer, began to think of himself as independent of God. And that's what arrogance is. Thinking, acting independent of God. People, it's us. Every time we are arrogant, every time we are arrogant, we are independent of God. We are out of His plan. We're going to do my plan. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to get even. I'm going to get something I want. And if we want to say this this way, the greatest sin among Christians means that we think and act independent of God, especially when this thinking is in a spiritual religious realm. When what I can do for God, that's arrogance. It is this arrogance is both sides. It goes to one, I'm going to do this for God so that God will save me or bless me or do this for me, all the way to the other side of I'm going to just get into a sinful life pattern because I want what I want. I want this now, so I'm going to go steal it. I want this now, so I'm going to take it into my hand. So what have we done? I am independent of God. And if we just stop to think, every time we go into arrogance, every time we're going to take matters into our own hands, just think what you're, I'm independent of God. And then you'll laugh at yourself. What a jerk I am. Not in what I'm getting ready to do. As if that's not bad enough, maybe. As if that isn't bad enough. But think of the higher realm. I'm independent of God. Wow, look at me. See? And we sit there and say, well, you jerk. You know you're not. Put down the gun. You're not going to go rob anybody. You're not going to take matters into your hands. You're not going to do this. You're not going to do that. Just settle down and get into the plan of God by faith. And people, that's when we don't want to. Our flesh nature does not want to submit to God when we want our way. We want our money. We want our what we want. We want what other people have. We want this. We want that. And boy, when we get into that, people, this is when we're in real trouble. What are we? Independent of God. This is the first fall of Satan. It's and his strategy against mankind is to feed upon that. People, he feeds on our arrogance. What is he feeding on? Our independent of God. They're doing what the flesh wants to do. That's how he gets us to do it. And please understand, I can stand up here and talk about sin. We can talk about sexual sins. We can talk about stealing and murder. We can talk about gossip and maligning and slander. Or I can talk the other way, talk about doing great things for God, working for God, earning my salvation, earning my spirituality, by my repentance, by my confession, by my crying, by my feeling sorry. Both ends are the extreme ends of arrogance. It's man acting without God, independent of God. I don't need him. I can do it myself. And that's when we get into trouble. What happened with Eve? People long before that woman ever ate of the fruit, she had already fallen in arrogance. She had already fallen in independence of God. I will be like God. What does Satan want? I will be like God. Now what he said, I will be able to think like God. He doesn't want you to eat because he doesn't want you to be like him. I'm going to eat so that what? I'll be like him. That's a warning to us. To all of us. That's what happened to Satan. That's what happens to us. I want to be like God. I can do what God did. And I can be it. And independent of him. So, this is why we're going to call this, from here on, the fall of Satan. The first fall of Satan. Because the first step for every one of us is the step of independence of God. Stop walking by faith. As Christians, stop trusting the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to fall as far as sin's concerned. But the first fall is to stop trusting Him. Stop depending on Him by our faith. Then we're in real trouble. What is not of faith is sin. So that's his first fall. Now, next week we'll start with the second. Well, it brings us to the second fall, and we'll start there next Tuesday night. Okay. Hope you understood the Archer Gleason book, what I read. If you grasp just a little bit of the idea that there's more here than just this, what meets the eye in his readings, and that will serve a good purpose. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, there is so much in this book. And we know, Father, that there are those who get weird with it and radical. But Heavenly Father, there's a truth. And that's what we desire, your Spirit, to open our eyes to this truth. Pray that your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight and let them categorize in our own soul so that we have a grasp and therefore can enjoy life, because we know you have all things under your control. Sometimes it looks like the world is chaotic. But even today it's not as chaotic as it has been, even in recent times. It's not as chaotic as it was when Hitler was slaughtering millions of Jews. It's not as chaotic as it was during the time of the Inquisition, during the time of the Crusades. But it's so many things so hectic on the earth. So many things we can get so disoriented by. And yet, Heavenly Father, you've given to us your Spirit just to give us the divine nine, to give us that joy of each day, spiritual love in dealing with one another. All the wonderful things that He gives us, Father. Father, we've let our prayer requests be made known to you for so many people. We pray that your will be done in each of their lives that will bring honor and glory to you. That we will do our part in reference to our friends, our relatives, family, associates, whatever relationship, these people that we pray for. Thank you for this assembly, Father, that we can come and open up your scriptures. And we thank you for freedom of America, where we can have the freedom just to open it up and study it. Let your Spirit illuminate it for us. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.